The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
This morning, as we turn our attention back to the Gospel of Mark, we turn our attentions to a time entitled this morning, Walk This Way. Even the lost world knows that you must walk the walk and talk the talk, as embodied by that most famous of 20th century philosophers and poets, that great muse, Steven Tyler, who said, in fact, walk this way. He knew that you could not say one thing and do something else. Now, that's as far down that song as I'm going to go. But I want you to know that even people like Steven Tyler know that there is a particular way that we must live in keeping with the things that we say are important to us. We must walk this way. Now, the reality of our time today is that the Lord did not necessarily give a teaching or an admonition to the man that we're going to study, the paralytic who was lame and let down through the roof. He did not give the man an admonition or a body of teachings to say that in light of what had happened to him that he must do this or do that or go here or go there. But the Lord realized and saw within him through his divine perception, his divine discernment, that this man truly was changed by the power of the gospel. And we see the basis for the healing ministry, I think the basis of the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much just to come and to heal people, but as we'll see at the end of this text, so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He healed the paralytic. And we see this pattern initiated by the Lord carried out not only through the remainder of this gospel, but in all of the other three gospels and in the lives of the rest of the apostles up until coming very close to the end of the New Testament era. We see the work of miraculous healings and those kinds of things being carried out by the apostles, not just for the sake of healing, but for the proclamation of the gospel. And so today I want us to consider this singular premise that there is only one authority. There is only one thing that we need to be submissive to, if you want to put it that way. It is the power of the gospel to forgive our sin. All of us are in need of forgiveness. Even though we may have received the forensic justification that we were talking about in Bible study today, although we may have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and that the work of Christ being applied to our hearts, that forensic justification that was brought about before space and time, before Genesis 1:1, being made operative within our lives and our sin, the debt of our sin, the judgment, the condemnation of our sin being placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though that might be a reality in our hearts and our minds, the truth is that we still sin and we still need to repent of sin and we still need the forgiveness of sin. Now that forgiveness in forensic justification was accomplished all at one time, but it's easy for us to begin to think, well, I've been justified and so therefore I don't need to worry about sin. Well, that's not true. We all need to be concerned with sin in our lives and we all daily need to be repenters. We all need to understand that we are submissive to the one who is an authority. We are submissive and to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, excuse me, because He is the one who truly brings the gospel message of the forgiveness of sins. Many in our world today simply do not accept the things of Christ by faith in these ways. For many folks in our world today, they believe and their belief is based upon the tangible manifestations of the work of this Holy Spirit, the supernatural power given by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's a miraculous event or not. Now, what I mean by that is that we tend to be existential in our belief of the gospel. Now, I know that existentialism, that's a word that some of y'all are not familiar with. And what I mean by that is that we all tend to put our hope and our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon our experiences. Perhaps we were healed of an illness, and we trust in Jesus because we were healed. Or maybe we were granted some degree of grace. We were delivered from a difficult spot, or we were given a new job, or our old job was preserved, or maybe relational problems were remedied. Something has happened within our life, and so therefore our faith is based upon the tangible experiences that we've had with the Lord Jesus Christ. For others, our faith is based upon our study, our prayer time, our living and moving, exercising, if you will, day to day, and seeing the Lord move in our lives. And though all these things are good, they are not the basis of our salvation. The basis of our salvation is faith, and faith alone. And as we saw this morning in our Bible study, that's not a faith that is intrinsic to us, is not a faith that was infused in us. It was a faith that was granted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that faith, this faith granted to us by, at least in some measure, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in our lives, this faith is a necessary prerequisite to any restoration that we may seek with God. That we just simply take God at His word. That when God said, repent and believe the gospel for the forgiveness of your sins, that we can take that statement to the bank, that if we will repent, if we will believe the gospel, we can have our sins forgiven and be brought into right relationship with God. All of that is found within our text today for this man who had this encounter with Christ in which his sins were forgiven. Yes, he was healed of his paralytic condition, but beyond that, his sins were forgiven, bringing him into right standing with God. Now, before I start, I want to reemphasize at this point again that in the Jewish way of thinking, all illness, all disease, all death was the direct result of sin. Now, we would understand that, at least in some degree, theologically, that death is the direct result of sin, that Adam and Eve, when they transgressed God's words in the garden, His commands in the garden, and they ate of the tree of life, in that day, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day, they began the process of dying. That death was the direct result of their disobedience. And so the nation of Israel, built upon the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, understood that death was the result of sin. But then they went one step further and said, but all illness was the result of sin. All maladies, all diseases, all permanent conditions were the result of sin. And so it was probably quite common for people in this community to look at this paralytic in the same way that the man who was born lame John was seen when the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? It was that same idea, that people probably seemed to look at this man as being conditioned or having this disease, being paralyzed because of his sin. And so Jesus remedies that up front by telling this man at the very beginning, your sins are forgiven. Which, in fact, is really the heart issue. That is the bigger issue at play here, not the fact that the man couldn't move or couldn't walk, but that he was a sinful person and that his sins need to be forgiven. And so the Lord forgives his sins, and then at the end of this says, but which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And so that you'll know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, Jesus said, I say to you, get up and go home. Which is what the man exactly did. You see, the issue here is not really about the healing. Although many in our world today want to make it about the healing. They want something tangible that they can latch on to say, look, I've had this experience in my life too, so therefore I must have faith. But the reality is, as we'll see, that the man came to this condition, or came to this circumstance, came to this situation, not looking for faith, but he came to that house that day with faith. And what happened after that was just Jesus demonstrating, proving his authority to do the work that God had sent him to do, that is, to restore a people for God's own possession. You see, there's really only one authority. There's really only one thing that we must pay attention to. There's really only one area of our lives that is in the greatest need of refurbishment, if you will, or correction. It's the forgiveness of sin. All of this comes to us today from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, in which we find this man paralyzed being brought before Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "And when he returned," that is Jesus, "returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them." Now we'll stop there for just a second. Mark is very deliberate in pointing out to us a couple things. That the notoriety of the Lord Jesus Christ had become well known. That people from all over the region had heard of what he was doing. That he was healing, that he was casting out demons. We've seen several instances prior to this point of Jesus doing exactly that. And so people are coming from all over to see this man Jesus. And as he's home, it says that so many people came that they couldn't even get to the door of the house. That there were people in the house, that Jesus was in the house, no more room in the house, so they're standing outside the door, they're standing outside the windows, it's probably 12 or 15 people deep away from the walls of the house. Everyone is here to see what the Lord Jesus is going to do next. And do you see what Mark says the Lord Jesus is doing? He's preaching. You see, our message a couple weeks ago where I said all we have is preaching wasn't just one message. That was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preaching. And the language of Mark would indicate to us that he was preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and wasn't doing anything else but preaching. What was he preaching? "The kingdom of God has come upon you. Repent and believe the gospel." That's what he was preaching. A message that we need to hear in our world today as we talk about walk this way. What way are we to walk? We're to walk in the light of the gospel. We're to walk in the light of the preaching of God's word. But Jesus was preaching. Verse 3 says, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith," now this is key, verse 5, "and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like this?'" Oh, by the way, text doesn't tell us this. This is a Dr. Rusty interpretation, but you want to know why the house was full? Because all the scribes and Pharisees were in the house. Common people had to stand outside in the rain or the sun or the hot or the cold or whatever the condition of the day was. But the religious leaders of the day were sitting in the house. And they were questioning among themselves, "Why does this man speak in the way that he does? He's blaspheming," the text says. They were thinking to themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 8. "And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." You see, the man who, yes, picked up his bed and walked, had a much greater healing that day, and that his sins were forgiven. So I want us to see three things today about receiving the gospel's power. Now, I couched it in that phraseology, receiving the gospel's power. And I did so with a little bit of fear of intrepidation, because that would, to the unacclimated mind, seem to think that I'd gone a little bit charismatic on you, that I somehow am making reference to the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's true. There is the power of the Holy Ghost. But I want us to understand that there is power in the gospel. That the gospel changes everything. That the gospel changes persons. That the gospel changes hearts. That the gospel changes minds. That very seldom does anything remain unaffected by a genuine and literal true application of the gospel. And so I want us to think on receiving the gospel's power. And as we make this first stop, we're receiving the gospel's power by faith. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's interesting here that we see the Lord Jesus Christ seeing, and when Jesus saw. Now, I want to just make a brief comment here as to the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is seeing, not with his eyes necessarily, but he is seeing and perceiving the reality of the situation. And as many times as I've heard this text preached, I very seldom will hear anybody say that the amazing thing about this whole circumstance is that the man did not receive faith once he got there, but that the man came to this house on that day with his four friends with faith. Now, I want you to think on that for just a minute with me. It would be very easy for anybody to say, "Well, the Lord Jesus is here, and yes, I'd like to see him, and maybe he's going to be here all week, but there's just too many people down there right now. I don't want to go fight the crowds." It's kind of like right now in this Christmas season. We don't want to go to Walmart because we don't want to fight the crowds. Yesterday afternoon, as we were in town, we were in need of some more Advent candles. And so I told Nancy, I said, "Let's stop by Hobby Lobby. And I'll get some more Advent candles." By the way, that's where we buy our Advent candles, at Hobby Lobby. They're not blessed by a priest or anything. They're just plain old candles right off the shelf. And I walked into Hobby Lobby, and each line, each of the six or eight registers that Hobby Lobby has, were about 20 people deep. And I thought to myself, I have made a horrible mistake coming to Hobby Lobby on a Saturday before Christmas. I didn't want to be there because all the people were there. It's real easy for folks to say, "There's too many people there, I don't want to go." It'd be real easy for these four men to say to their dear friend, "Look, brother, it's just too hard. We would never get in there. The lines are too long. The door is shut. The scribes, Pharisees, they're sitting in the house. We couldn't get in even if we wanted to. Why don't we just wait for another day?" It'd be real easy for the paralytic to say, "Look, y'all don't make a fuss about me. I'm okay. I've been this way all my life. I've learned how to cope with my condition. Let's not bother Jesus. He's got more important things to do." It'd be real easy to say those things, because that's the very things that we say. Yet despite all of the things that were going on temporally, the people in the house, the fullness of the house, not being able to get to Jesus, Jesus being busy, the sheer logistics of four people carrying a man on a pallet to get him to Jesus, all of that didn't even faze them. They decided that it was important in this moment of time to get their friend as close to Jesus as they possibly could. Why? Because they had faith. It may be a faith that they weren't really sure what it was faith in, but they had heard the stories of Jesus' healing, and they wanted to get their friend in front of Jesus so that maybe, just maybe, in a moment, some of that healing power might spill off of Jesus, bounce off the floor, fall off of somebody else, and their friend receive a little bit of healing. Maybe he doesn't walk anymore, but certainly he'll feel a lot better. Whatever their motivation was, whatever the end goal was, they were moving by faith. And the reality is Jesus sees this man being lowered down from the ceiling, he saw their faith. It wasn't just they were willing to undertake a difficult circumstance to get their friend there. It was they were doing it by faith. In that moment, the man received the power of the gospel. Yes, he ends up walking out of the house, but he receives the power of the gospel. He receives the forgiveness of his sins because he has faith. Jesus, when he saw their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So where are you today? Where do we stand in this transaction of desiring to see the gospel's power but doing it by faith? Are we trying to find the gospel's power based on our experiences before? Are we trying to find the power of the gospel by somebody else saying, this was what happened to me and this is how my life was changed? Or are we trying to find the power of the gospel simply by faith? The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 11. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to receive the blessings of God without faith. It's impossible to have a relationship with God without faith. The writer of Hebrews says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That we must believe that God is real, that the Word of God is real, that the promises of God are real, and that we draw near to Him not because we can see God, or we can hear God, or we can feel God, or that we have some sort of tangible experience with God, but that we draw near to God simply because we believe that God is real. We trust by faith. If you'd like to have an example of somebody who has done this, the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us about Noah. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Do you know how long it took Noah to build the ark? About 120 years. Man, what about advanced planning? I've heard it described and portrayed for us in certain areas that as Noah began to build the ark, the people around Noah, his neighbors, his friends, would ask Noah, Noah, what in the world are you doing? Are you building a barn for your crops? No, I'm building an ark. Ark? What's an ark? Well, it's kind of like a boat. A boat? What's a boat? What do I need a boat for? What do you need a boat for? No, what do you need something that big for? Well, God said there's going to be a flood. A flood? Okay, all right, we'll see. When's this flood coming, Noah? I have no idea. All right. A month later, they come and ask Noah, see how the progress on his boat is coming. Noah, how are you coming? Doing great. What about this flood? Yeah, it's coming. When is it coming? I have no idea. Okay, Noah. Can you see just day after day, month after month, year after year? And I would imagine if Noah was like most of us, after about 6 or 7 weeks, we would begin to question, is there really going to be a flood or not? And 10 years later, is there really going to be a flood? Man, there hadn't been one yet. 120 years Noah worked on this boat. Why? Because he believed what God said. God said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Okay, God, tell me what a boat is and I'll build it. What do I got to build a boat for? Because there's going to be a flood. Okay, God, when's there going to be a flood? You don't worry about that. You'll know it when it comes. I just want you to go build a boat. How many of us would be willing to walk by faith in that way? Don't know when it's coming. Don't know why I got to do it, but God has given me a little bit of info on it. And the main thing is God said, go do it. Right? The writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen. I'm sure if Noah could have watched the Weather Channel, he would have watched it every day. Is there a Pacific storm front coming? Is there a forecast for rain? What's going on? But yet, those things were unseen, and he built the ark because God told him to. By this, the writer of Hebrews says, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by, yep, you guessed it, faith. Noah, in some respects, I don't think had a clue what was going to happen. But he trusted God. The writer of Hebrews in that same passage goes on to say this in verse 13, speaking of Noah and Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Rusty, what's your point? My point is simply this, that we receive the gospel's power only by faith. That we don't show up and have something miraculous happen and then decide to have faith, for that's not faith at all, because faith is then based on something that we've seen, not things that we haven't seen. When the biblical record is clear that we trust in what God has said, even though there's no tangible evidence that what He has said is true. We trust on the basis of faith. When Jesus saw these four men and their friend, saw their faith, He said to this man, your sin is forgiven. That's receiving the gospel's power only by faith. But then I want us to also see here, receiving the gospel's power is hindered by our own self-righteousness. You know, it's interesting in these gospel narratives, we find a contrast of persons. We find Jesus as the central figure of this parable, of this story. We find the paralytic man who is being carried by his four friends as being the recipient of what Jesus is about to do. But as is the case so many times in these stories, we find those who are standing in direct opposition to what Jesus is about to do also incorporated in the story. We find the scribes and the Pharisees. You know those guys, right? The ones that Jesus had so much trouble with, confronted on so many different occasions, that were seeking to find righteousness of their own making. In verse 6 and 7, we find this. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I want us to notice a couple details here before we get too deeply into this. First of all, these men were sitting and questioning as a part of who they were. They're participles, so we're talking about it was their heart. It was their nature to sit and question. They were sitting, perhaps, in judgment themselves, sitting as if they have positions of authority. Jesus is back in town. He's been healing across all of the region of Galilee. There are people who are beginning to follow Him. He's gaining in notoriety. And so I would assume that the scribes and Pharisees wanted to see who this Jesus fellow was. Don't know what school he went to. Don't know what degree he holds. Don't know who his mentor was. Oh, he didn't go to school. Doesn't have a degree. Didn't have a mentor. Oh, okay. Wanted to know what his theology was. Wanted to know a little bit about what he was going to be teaching. So they go and they sit and they listen to what Jesus is saying, not so that they can be partakers of the gospel, but more specifically, so that they can gain ammunition to go in and tell all the people, don't listen to him because he doesn't know what he's talking about. You see, they were sitting and they were questioning. Not honest questions, not questions to try to find out information, questions to clarify the point, but questions of whether this man is somebody we ought to pay attention to or not. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I'm getting this experience at some point in points in time with some of my students. I get the feeling sometimes that some of my students just don't want to learn anything. As teachers, did you ever have that? Just don't think they want to learn anything. They're just there going through the motions, and they ask their cutesy little questions, just try to get attention and have people notice who they are. They're really not interested in information transfer. They just want to try to make life difficult on you. That's all they're doing. I think scribes and the Pharisees, at least in some measure, were in that same boat. They didn't want to know. They really didn't care. All they wanted to know is if Jesus' teaching lined up with theirs, or if they needed to begin to discount him and tell the people, don't listen. Why is that even so? Why did the scribes and Pharisees not want to know, really, from a heart perspective, what it was that Jesus was teaching? Why is it that they begin to wonder, what's this deal with forgiveness of sin? It's because they believe they didn't need to be forgiven of sin. They believe because they were not only part of God's covenant people, but they were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the leaders of these people. They were the teachers of the people. They were the experts of the law. They knew the legal code inside and out, and they had written some of the code. What do they need forgiveness for? They've got the law. You see, that's self-righteousness. They believed that they were in right standing before God because of their own efforts. Is it any wonder that Paul, who was a Jew, also came from that same background, tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not a work of yourself, lest any man should boast? Is it any wonder that Paul tells us that? You see, so many of us miss the power of the gospel's message because we believe we have our own self or intrinsic righteousness. We think we're righteous already. We too sit and listen to the gospel message, not really interested in the outcome or the message itself, questioning in our hearts, am I going to believe this or am I going to discount this? We don't really listen to what's being said to us because we don't believe that we need to be forgiven. May I suggest to us all that we need to do away with our own self-righteousness and we need to seek the power of the gospel. In John chapter 5, we find the Lord Jesus Christ directly confronting the scribes and the Pharisees as he says this, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now I want you to see right here the circumstance. The scribes, the Pharisees, the ones sitting in that house that day, the one questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, are the very ones who were searching the scriptures to try to find life. And yet Jesus says, if you're really studying the scriptures, you will know me because the scriptures point to me. If you want to know life, the scriptures point you to life, but life is not found in obedience to the law. Life is found in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says to them, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse to come because you don't think you need it. Jesus says, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Do you see what's at stake here? That self-righteousness moves against the power of the gospel. Self-righteousness means that you don't have the love of God within you. Those who have been forgiven much in another time, Jesus said, have loved much. Those who have been forgiven little, those who don't see the need of being forgiven, love little. You see, receiving the gospel's power is hindered by our own self-righteousness. Could it be that in this day, that as the man came and was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Jesus said, so that you will know that I've got the authority to do this, that there were people that day who realized in that moment of time, based on the dialogue between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, that they were self-righteous or considered themselves to be self-righteous too. So I ask you at this juncture, which side of this narrative do you want to be on? Do you want to be carried in by friends at all costs and exercise faith for the healing of your soul? Or are you much more comfortable sitting in a place of comfort, a position of authority, questioning within your own heart, am I going to believe Jesus or not? Our own self-righteousness stands in the way of the power of the gospel. And then lastly, we've talked about that it's only by faith, and we've talked about that it's hindered by self-righteousness. But I want us to see lastly today that receiving the gospel's power must be based upon Christ's authority alone. You see, faith is a matter of trust. Faith is trusting in something or someone, in this case, trusting in Christ. Self-righteousness is a matter of distrust. I don't trust Jesus, I trust me. But we need to see that if we're going to have the power of the gospel in our own lives, that it must be based upon Jesus and nothing else. In verses 10 and 11, the Lord Jesus said this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you," now you notice that, you notice what Mark does here, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." It was fascinating to me, as I have read this account on numerous times, that what the Lord Jesus told the men, what the Lord Jesus told the man to do, and I would assume his four friends, is there's nothing else here for you. But why did Jesus not say to the man, "Rise up, take up your bed, stack it over there in the corner, sit down by these guys and listen to what else I have to say"? Because he had received all he needed. He didn't have to stay in debate with the Pharisees. He didn't have to stay and see the interaction between those who are self-righteous and those who are seeking God. They had received all they needed in that moment. Isn't that glorious about the gospel, that as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, that we receive everything we need in that moment? That it's not, we're not dependent upon some other dispensation of grace. We're not dependent upon some other baptism of the Spirit. We're not dependent upon some sort of supernatural maturity that comes at some point in time in the future, that when we have a personal interaction with Christ and He says, "So that you will know that I have the authority to forgive your sins, rise up, take your stuff, and go home," that we have everything we need. Praise God that we have everything we need. You see, the issue in this day was not the healing. The recording of this story is not about the healing. The recording of this story is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority to forgive sin. He has the authority to say to those who come to Him, "You have offended God, and you are forgiven." He has the authority to declare that the offenses have been pardoned. He has the authority to say, as you stand before God in that area of forensic justification, that the transgression has been mitigated, that the offense has been left behind, that there is no longer any separation between the sinner and God. He has the authority to say that your sin is forgiven. And He's the only one who has that authority. Yes, Jesus healed him of a physical condition. That's true. But He did so as evidence of His authority to heal him of a spiritual condition. He said, "Rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul echoing this same thought. It's a text that we studied a couple weeks ago in one of our Sunday evening services. Paul says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul says in this text, look, my life before Christ moved upon my heart, my life was anything but godly. Oh, I was religious. I was doing things that I thought ought to be the right thing for pleasing God, but I was ignorant. I was wrong. I was engaged in all kinds of things that were contrary to God. But in that moment, when in a way I was carried in before the Lord by friends, I was let down through the roof on my bed, when I came into that personal interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of Christ overflowed for me with faith and love that are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only source. It's the only place. We can't get it anywhere else. You can't find forgiveness of your sin anywhere else. You can't be put in right standing with God anywhere else, by anybody else, through anything else. It's only through Christ. But it overflowed, Paul says. It wasn't just a little bit to get me by. It wasn't in measured doses. It overflowed. It was more than sufficient. It was more than enough. It was more than what I needed. But praise God, He gave me everything I needed in that moment. That's why Paul, in essence, got up, picked up his bed, and went home. He had everything he needed. Paul goes on to say in this text, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, came into the world to do exactly this, save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Today, as we think about this text, as we think about walk this way, as we think about in our lives, does my life, does what I do match my profession? Or am I saying one thing and doing something else? I remind us of what we've read. I remind us that it is by faith. I remind us that it can't be based on my own self-righteousness. I remind us that it must be the authority of Christ and Christ alone. I remind us that, as Paul said, that this is a trustworthy statement deserving the full acceptance. That yes, I had to be carried in, let down through the roof on my bed, and set before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He came to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Walk this way. See that faith is the necessary prerequisite. Understand that in your human way of thinking, you can't grasp faith. Even if you've studied for years, the entirety of your life, you will never grasp what faith is apart from the work of Christ in you. Christ is the only place that we find faith. Christ is the only place we find forgiveness. Christ is the only one who can help us walk this way. Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for Your word unto us. And Lord, we pray that in this hour that You would grant to us faith. Lord, I pray that there be someone among us, even in this moment, who desires to know You more deeply, in a personal way. I pray, Father, that You are drawing someone to be let down through that roof too in this moment. I pray, Father, that You would see the faith in someone here. And that, Father, You would forgive them of their sin. I pray, Father, that You would help us to mortify daily those things that would cause us to feel like we're self-righteous, that we don't need to be forgiven, and that we would see that forgiveness is something that we need daily. And Father, I pray that You would give us the grace to see that the Lord Jesus is the only place that we can find the things that vex our troubled soul. Father, move upon us in this way. Grant to us the grace of salvation. Help us, Father, to walk in the way that pleases You. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And we ask all these things again in Your name. Amen.